pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again today for another opportunity in Thy presence to share Thy Word, to gaze at Thyself, and gazing at Thee, Lord, in glory, there to bow in Thy presence and acknowledge Thee as Savior and Lord. So, Father, we thank Thee for the sweetness of the time we've had up till now. We pray that Thou wilt bless us now again, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, it's good to see you. It's good to see you, and we hope you're doing well. And we measure the conference by the number of pieces of pie you had, remember? We said the wee boy said it was a good conference because he had 3 pieces of pie. Well, there's more coming at 5 o'clock than when we're finished here. I'm a hard job just disposing of the sumptuous meal that I've already had today, and so it's quite something. But we trust those of you who were in Bellevue today had a good time. I'm sure you had. You had a great crowd, and I'm sure the Lord gave our dear brother great liberty in proclaiming the Word. Those of you who haven't been with us at the conference before are welcome, but where on earth have you been? We've missed you. We're sorry you've taken so long to come and see us, but we trust you'll not miss any more of it, and that the Lord may bless you. I'd like to give just a special welcome to some dear friends of mine from Scotland, David Martin and his dear wife, who are here. And some years ago, I put my trailer in his mum and dad's backyard for 8 weeks. I don't think he'll forget it. I won't forget it either. And we were 8 weeks in his backyard, preaching the gospel in the town or the village where he lived. And it's just a great thrill to see him with us today. And I praise the Lord. And just this summer, I had his cousin working with us in the tent in the north of England. And it was really a great joy to have Rutherford helping us in the gospel. Right, into the Roman epistle and go to the 12th chapter. Just as we come to it, and I want to give as much time as possible to our dear brother Carl. It's just so sweet ministering with him, and one of the sweet things about these weekend conferences over here is that if the platform party are united in the sense that there's a feeling between them, then it comes over in the gathering, and it's just been a real blessing to minister with our dear brother, and he indeed has shown more grace than I have. He's preached on it all weekend, praise the Lord, and it's been beautiful. You can't go further than the God's great grace, and I have been thrilled in listening to what he has to say. Sometimes my boys at home, they throw at me something I've said at a sermon, and when I'm going to rebuke them for it, they say, "Dad, I was listening." Well, what more can you ask than for your family to listen to you? Well, anyway, in the 12th chapter of Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word. Now, we never set out to give an exposition of the Epistle to the Romans because, indeed, time would forbid. But what I have thought to do is to show you the kind of man who wrote it. I wanted to show you the kind of dedication that was behind the man who wrote it. And we saw Paul in his service and his attitude to the Scriptures and his attitude to the Savior and to the saints. And in that first chapter, we saw that Paul was indeed a man who was ready, who felt his desperate debtorship to a lost world to go out and proclaim the glorious message of God, of the gospel, and was not only a debtor, but last night we saw that he was available and he had durability because he was indeed someone who could say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, as we think of the kind of man and his dedication, well, I think we've got to home in today on ourselves. It's great to look at others, isn't it, and see their good qualities, or what we're best at, seeing their faults. And we don't have to get any degrees in that. I think most of us can be quite experts in analyzing other folks' lives. But God wants us to look into the mirror of His Word and see our lives. So we've seen something of the strength of the Apostle Paul. We've seen something of the determination. We've seen something of the character and the vision of the man who had a grip of his dedication to his Savior, who had a grasp of his word, and who indeed proclaimed the Savior and loved the saints, but had a great feeling for those who were not within the household of faith. Seeing something then of Paul's tremendous commitment, where do we come into the picture? So often we are like the saint who prayed, "Lord, here am I, send my brother." Isn't that how we feel when the missionary call comes, when the call for evangelism comes? "Here I am, Lord, send John Clunas." You know, isn't that how we say? We look for somebody else to go. We pray for someone else to do it. And maybe all the time God is wanting you to do it. So I want us to look in the mirror of the God's Word. I want to bring it down to you, to me. I want us to look at each other as individuals. Is the fault in the church ours? Are we the people that should be getting right? We know that we think everybody else should be getting right, but is God saying to you and to me, "John, I want you to get right with me. I want you to go through with me." And so I want to bring it down to the personal level. Now, as I said in the commencement of this discussion and preaching on Romans, the Apostle Paul sets out in a very beautiful way the statements of the Christian faith. When we come to the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul moves into a devotional part from chapters 12 to 16. In other words, in the Griffiths Thomas's words out of that wonderful devotional commentary on Romans, which I love so dearly, he says, "After doctrine, there's duty. After revelation, there's responsibility. After principle, there's practice." So we see the apostle goes on and he begins the devotional section by saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now, it was an old Scottish preacher that I heard saying on one occasion, "When you see a therefore, it is therefore a purpose." When you see a therefore, it is therefore a purpose. And here, my friend, you do not see a disjointed preacher. You do not see a disjointed apostle. You do not see him homing in on a pet theory and preaching it and then jumping to something else. But if you take the word therefore here, you can see the continuity of the whole epistle to the Romans, the continuity of God's word. Now I'm going to give you some activity this afternoon that keeps you from falling asleep. And it's a little bit of occupational therapy. So would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see one or two things here. Romans chapter 5. Oh yes, here is the continuity. Paul is in the strength of it. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then we have the therefore of justification. The therefore of justification showing our position before a holy God. We have been brought into a divine court. Christ has been judged on our behalf. And through the cross we find that Jesus Christ has made it possible that we are justified. Now always remember this about justification. That justification is a very wonderful thing, for justification isn't just forgiveness and pardon. We remember that. It isn't just forgiveness and pardon. It goes beyond that. You see, justification is this, that if I commit a crime, if I murdered someone and I go to the court and I'm judged and I get a sentence, and there comes a point where the president of your country says, "Well, we are going to pardon this man." And one day I get a letter and it says, "You've been pardoned of your crime."
And I walk out of that jail a happy man. I walk out of that jail a pardoned man. But when I go back to the street where I live, I'm pardoned, but people cannot forget the crime I've committed. So I'm pardoned, but the crime lives on in the minds of some. Now, God, in teaching justification and bringing about the justification of mankind, isn't bringing out the thought of pardon here. In other words, when I come to the cross as a poor lost sinner, when I come to the cross in all my need, when I come to the cross deeply crying out for a touch from God, God not only forgives me and pardons me, but God justifies me. What does that mean? He puts me back beyond the point where I committed my sin. Praise God. He puts me back beyond the point, and I stand in His holy presence just as if I had never sinned. In other words, as though the crime had never been committed, I stand cleansed in the presence of the Son of God. That's justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the therefore of justification. Will you come with me to Romans chapter 8? I'm leading into my subject. I hope I'm into it a little bit. But in Romans chapter 8, we move in here and it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, you will know this, that in the Corinthian epistle, which was a very, very cardinal church, I wonder how many of us would have gone to the Corinthian church, to be quite blunt about it. It was a very, very cardinal church. The sins that were happening in the Corinthian church was horrifying. But you know, there were three kinds of men that the Apostle Paul depicted. He said, there's the natural man who doesn't understand the things of God. And there's the spiritual man who's on the good things of God, but there's the cardinal fleshy man. Now the traitor to the Christian cause is the cardinal man. The traitor to the Christian cause is the fleshy man. The traitor to the Christian cause is the man who thinks he can sit on the fence and have one foot in the world and one foot on the road to heaven. You cannot do that. Can I say this? I believe it's a divine impossibility to sit on the fence. You see, you cannot think, because in Christian living, you cannot stand still. You do not go into a lay-by and say, well, I'm going to pull in here overnight for the next few years. No, not at all. You're either growing or going. And you've got to make up your mind which way you're going. You're either growing or you're going. You're either moving with God or you're moving colder from God. And so we discover that he's talking here about those who walk in the Spirit. And he's bringing out the great truth in the Word of God called sanctification. Now, I just want to take a little moment to say about sanctification. You see, friends, I have come to this conclusion that if I try and move a church of my own, I'll never do it. But I discover that the problems in churches are created by individuals. And just as we'll never see the whole world saved collectively, let's get on with the job of seeing individuals saved. And I believe, my friend, although the whole church would not confess a unforgiven sin in our lives, maybe here this afternoon, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a brother, there's a sister, there's a young fellow, a young girl who would say, I will confess my sin, I will get right with God, I will stop criticizing and start agonizing, I will move out with God. That young person could be the one that God will lay his hand on and use to bring blessing to this area. And so what I'm trying to say is this, if I look at the church, I see problems. If I look at the saints, I see a peculiar people. Well, the Bible says we're peculiar, some of us more than others. I often use this saying, to live above with saints we love, oh yes, there will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that is a different story.
Isn't that right?
Oh, yes, the strange. We are indeed a peculiar people. But you know, maybe if we get you to look into your heart instead of the brother's heart or the other sister's heart, if we begin to look at our own heart, maybe we'll get to grips with what God wants for us. So what does God want for the Christian? He wants us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You remember Paul's word to the Philippians? He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, we are the circumcision. Now the problem was there were those who want fleshly rights. They wanted fleshly rights. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, having no confidence in the flesh. He says, we don't have any confidence in the flesh, but we worship God in the spirit and the truth. And so we just see the tremendous need for a circumcision of the spirit, not of the flesh. And Paul is crying that we might walk in the spirit. And sanctification brings this up. Now there are three aspects of sanctification I want to bring to you. There is what we call the judicial aspect of sanctification. That is when I come to the cross and I accept Christ as my Savior. At that moment that I receive Jesus, I'm set apart to God. We saw that in the word saint, didn't we? We're set apart to God. You know what that means? And sanctified. To sanctify means to set apart. The Old Testament priest was set apart to God, to the ministry of God. And God took men and he laid his spirit on them. Because in the Old Testament, and if we had been on the Holy Spirit, we would have discovered this, that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people. And he selected them for particular jobs. Samson, even although he failed, isn't that a classic picture? Samson, he failed. But you know, Samson in his latter days dealt a blow to the Philistines that was greater than he did all his life. He came back to God. You know, I believe, my friends, I believe there's a call from God today, not just for renewal among all the churches, I believe that is necessary, not just for revival among the people of God, I believe that's necessary, but I believe there's a call for renewal and revival in my heart. It begins with me. As far as John Clunas is concerned, it begins here. Wasn't it Campbell Morgan, the great British expositor, who went down to Wales when God was moving by the Spirit across the Welsh countryside under the operation of the Spirit using Evan Roberts? And Campbell Morgan gets off the station, off the train at the station, and he gets onto the platform of the train station, and he says to the porter who was there, he said, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where the revival is? And the porter opened his jacket and pointed to his heart. He said, in here, sir. In here. In here. In here. My friend, I do not need this building to know God. I do not need the glamorous to know God. I can stand on a dunghill, and if God is moving in my heart, I'm in a place of revival. And it's in here. And we've lived with mediocrity. And we've lived with criticism. And we've lived with looking at others. Oh, friends, if the theme of this conference was anything, would it be what our dear sister sang last night? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I preached at an assembly in England, Liverpool, England. I went to do a campaign. When I got there, I got the shock of my life. One half of it was charismatic, and the other half was rheumatic. And I was caught in the middle of it. Right in the middle of this mess. So I started to preach. And I'll tell you, it's a very difficult situation. And I preached until I got hold of some of these fellows. I remember one night, One of these big fellows, he was only about 19, he was taller than me, he was a lovely lad. And I said to him, how are things going? And he said, well, if you knew my problems and the brethren here, whoa, I said, wait a minute. I said, I know what you're going to say, don't. And I pointed to an old man across the hall, across the chapel. A man that I knew had started the work, and a man I knew they were opposed to him. And I pointed to this lovely young fellow, and I pointed him to that old man. I said, I want to tell you something about that old man. He said, what's that, John? I said, you know that dear fellow's washed in the same blood as you are. And I want to say this for this young fellow, and I take my hat off to him, and I acknowledge him, and I give him full marks for this. And that big fellow, over 6 feet, he was towering over me, and the tears at 19 began to take him down his cheeks. And he said, John, I never saw it like that before. You know the problem is, we look at each other and we don't see the blood. We don't see Christ. You know that some believers look at each other and we see an enemy. Someone we've got to beat. Someone we've got to cross. Someone we've got to fight. Someone we've got to disagree with. My friend, I'm telling you, you know what God is laying in my heart? That it's time we had an old-fashioned altar with believers up here, kneeling before God. And I've been seeing this. First time I went to preach in Pittsburgh, in a wonderful assembly there, we saw move of the Lord, I saw an airline pilot, some others saved, I went back there. They had this time built a beautiful chapel, they were getting 300 at Family Bible, and I said, oh, we need to let God touch our hearts, and if you're a believer today, I said, I'm going to do something I've never done before, I'm going to ask the brethren and the sisters who have let God touch their hearts, come up and kneel in the front, and get right with God and make your deeper commitment to the Lord. Do you know what we had? Oh, praise God. We had wall-to-wall brethren. And I said, I need to go forward, and I'm going forward myself, and if none of you come with me, I'm going. And I got off the platform, and I knelt in the front, and I said, oh, God, use my life for your glory, and help me to stop messing around and to be the man that you will use. And I felt a nudge. I thought, Lord, somebody's joined me. And the nudge was, when I lifted up my eyes, there were so many people that joined me. The chapel was broader than this. That they were squeezing me. And I looked and I saw elders. And I saw folks in fellowship on their knees. And in the last few years, we've been seeing this. Christians coming out and not looking at other Christians, but looking at Christ. And when you see Christ, you know what? You see the inferiority of your own confession. And I want to tell you, if there's going to be any hope for Albany, it's going to be a hope in men and women who walk in the Spirit, not in the carnality of the flesh. Oh, friends, I said to friends of mine, I said, please, 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 no more letters on renewal. I said, when you put an article in your magazine, all you'll do is get a lot of people who want to write about it. I said, I'm not even prepared to discuss it. I think it's time we saw it. Don't you agree with me? Well, say so. Amen? Amen. So be it, Lord. Let's not discuss it. Let's not argue about it. Let's not write Jim Starr in interest about it. Let's say, Lord, let it happen, not in the elders, but let it happen in me. And I'll tell you, when the Lord lets it happen in you, oh boy, you're opening the door to let it happen. And sanctification means I'm set apart to God. Now that's judicial, but you know there's experimental sanctification. You see, judicial sanctification is an attitude. It's our position in Christ. Experimental sanctification is an advancement. It's our progress in Christ.
Have you progressed? How old are you spiritually? Are you mature? I know a lot of immature Christian people who are supposed to be mature people. We get upset about little things, don't we? I've seen more trouble over cups of tea, or coffee in this case. Do you know, I was preaching in an English assembly, and the Lord laid something on my heart. I was going to do an evangelistic crusade there, and I was preaching on it. And you know, in the course of preaching, the Lord laid it on my heart, and I said, "Brethren, I've seen more trouble over the color of paint on that wall than the concern about souls going to hell." And afterwards, the deputation of the elders came to me, and I always get frightened when a deputation of the elders come to me. And they said, "How did you know?" I said, "Know what? You know I even hit the right wall?" I said, do you know, brother, and this was Mark, they said, "Do you know we have somebody here tonight in this meeting who hasn't been here since January? Wait for it, over the color of paint in that wall." I said, "Are you kidding me?" I even hit the right wall. Mind you, the Holy Ghost knew. And I didn't know, and whoever was there was getting a good dose of it, whatever they were needing. But isn't that true? You know, we would rather have empty seats and fight among ourselves than have a deep love for the lost and get out there. Do you know there's enough sinners in this area to fill this place, I don't know, 100,000 times? Do you know that? One thing about salvation is there's no shortage of raw material. That's why I'm glad I'm an evangelist. I'll be working when all you boys in the microchip are redundant. I'll be still going on. You see, I've got more raw material than I can cope with in a millennium. Did you know that? And we in the church go around as though we're running out of the raw material. If you'd rather fight about the color of the tea or the coffee or who makes it, who doesn't make it, who cares? I come. I don't care where the flowers are or the piano or where you stick the flag. That's your business. But if you stick it between you and Christ, that's God's business. And I'll tell you, my friend, I'm going to make a prophecy. When you create problems between you and God, you'll do the greatest job in the world for the devil in emptying this place. It'll just empty. And if the church had as many agonizers as it has advisors, we would see revival in a year. And I believe it's Lennon Ravenhill who says that when what happened in Acts 2 was this: God set the church on fire. And the whole of Jerusalem turned out to see it burn. Hallelujah. Instead, what have we got? Not a fire. We've got, in the words of Andrew Crouch, the first church of the frigid air. Many are called, but few are frozen. Isn't that right? Where's the fire? Where's the passion? Friends, I plead with you. There's a world perishing. If hell is more than a doctrinal thesis in your statement of belief, then we should be there, but they might be here. I'm begging your pardon about next week, but our quotation comes to me. Leonard Ravenhill says that the first century church was in the upper room and the 20th century church was in the supper room. And forgive me, beloved, but when there's a meal, we're all there.
when there's a prayer meeting, we can't find you. God is moving. But I'm going to warn you. God will move without you. Don't you think God's hanging around till you decide to get on the move? I want to tell you, I heard a brother preach in our assembly in Pittsburgh just the other Sunday there on Joel and the latter rain. I went up to him late afterwards. I said, "Brother, I believe the latter rain is beginning. I have seen the finest, don't tell me souls are not being saved. I have seen the finest years in evangelism in the last few years. We are seeing people coming to Christ at an amazing rate. If you don't want to be part of it, God will leave you in your lay-by or as you slide down with, and he'll pass you by. And experimental sanctification is an advancement, our progress. Have you progressed in Christ, beloved? Where are you? Where are you with God? Are you moving with him? Because if you don't move with him, he'll move without you. And I believe that God is hungry to bless. I believe it. Our progress in Christ and experimental sanctification is when I bow to the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and day by day I say, "You're my Lord, this is your temple, direct the operation, the input, the output of this temple, the Lord, it might be a place of worship in this world for thy glory." Oh, hallelujah! I don't know why, but God wants to use this horrible piece of clay. I know what the apostle means when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the things I would do I don't, and the things I do I shouldn't." But I know that God in his sovereignty wants to take that piece of clay, and he wants to place in it the treasure of heaven, the Holy Ghost, and he wants to fill you and possess you and use you to glorify his name. Oh, friends, that's experimental sanctification. That's growth, isn't it? How are you growing? We don't seem to do so bad physically, do we, some of us? I'm sure my friend David Martin must see a difference in me since the last time he saw me. Boy, I'm the man behind the big corporation now. I've just built a bay window to my dining room. Oh, dear. I wonder if my soul is as fat as my body. Is your soul as fat as your body? Excuse the vulgarity and the basic language, but oh, we're needing fat Christians spiritually. Feasting on the manna from heaven, feasting on the bread of God, feasting on the living word. We've grown, we've expanded spiritually. How is it with thee? How is it with your soul, beloved? My, do you know more about his lovely face tonight than you do the year ago this time? You're still in the same place. Marching time. There you are. Always moan and groan. Wasn't it a song, a grumbling song? They should really put it in the hymn book. You know, they grumble on Monday, they grumble on Tuesday, they grumble the whole week through. You know, isn't that right? They go on and on, isn't it? How are you keeping? I'm all right under the circumstance. If you knew the kind of church we were in. How's your mother? Well, she's all right under the circumstances. How's your husband? Well, you know, it's all right. Everybody's under the circumstances. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Hey, you ever met anyone that says, "I'm great, I'm on top of my circumstances"? Hey, shake their hand, give them a kiss, dance around them, do anything, because they're a miracle person. Oh,
if you only knew the kind of church I...
Well, you go to it. There's time. We Scottish evangelists used to say this. There's two kind of pillars in the church. Real pillars and caterpillars. And you know why the church is small today? Because the pillars are caterpillars. And the devil just comes and puts his foot on top of you, and that's you shut down for the next wee while. My, the real pillar holds the place up. The real pillar's moving with God. The real pillar is seeing the power of God. Why? Because the real pillar is filled with the Holy Spirit. Experimentally, we live for God by choice, day by day. And then there's the third aspect of sanctification. It's final sanctification. It's an attainment. It's a consummation in Christ. When I get to heaven. Now, I've got news for you, just in case you're going to be watching me over the supper table. I am not sinlessly perfect. I'm telling you, so don't be disappointed when you see it. But there will be a day when I stand in His presence, and you can nudge yourselves and say, would you believe it? There's clueness and He's perfect. And that's when I stand in heaven with my Savior. But until then, I move on. And if the hymn was ever true, it's true. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. One day at a time. Tomorrow's another day. I want to move in His grace for His glory. Hallelujah.
For He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead. Brother's going to step up or something. Okay, we won't take his time. You've no announcements to give, have you, brother? No. Okay. Well, we'll sing this, and as we're singing this, we'll stand to the glory of Jesus. We'll sing, He is Lord, and then He's my Lord, and then my brother Carl's going to take over. Okay. Thank you.
Every time. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray, shall we?